The birth of the Reformation is dated from October 31st, 1517. So that's 493 years ago. Now we're all well-versed, I trust, in the events of that day when that Dominican monk, that German monk, Martin Luther, nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, I want to say first that the Reformation was really a revival. People have a strange view of the Reformation. They think it was all just some sort of dry disputation, wedded perhaps by blood, but other than that, just an academic exercise, an argument over the Bible, and nothing could be further from the truth. It was a mighty, mighty revival of God, and anyone who's familiar with Reformation history in all the various countries would know that. It was a revival clear across many different countries. There would have been no Reformation without the Spirit of God first quickening men to spiritual life. And of course, no man has ever been justified and quickened to spiritual life except by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God. Now, it was the Spirit of God who shined the light of the gospel of Christ into the heart of Martin Luther. That monk had studied his Bible, but he was a natural man until God shined the light of the gospel into his heart. He couldn't discern the spiritual truth in the Bible. He couldn't discern the just shall live by faith until the Holy Spirit wrought understanding and belief in his heart. And it was upon the Word of God that Martin Luther stood, didn't he? In front of the Diet of Worms, before the emperor, and all those Roman Catholic bishops and priests who were howling for his blood. Luther's choice was simple. Recant. Just renounce all these doctrines you've preached, such as justification by faith alone. Renounce all your writings. Renounce all your biblical denunciations of popish teachings. Renounce Christ. And how did Martin Luther answer? My conscience is held captive by the Word of God. And he did not renounce Christ. Now, of course, during the Dark Ages, even long before Luther, during all those long centuries, when the Pope held all of so-called Christendom in his iron grip, there were always pockets of true Christians. We ought not to forget this. There were pockets of true Christians, such as the Waldenses and others. And they shared in common the blessings of having the Bible, the Word of God, which the popes were so desperate to keep out of the hands of the masses. And so they remained faithful to Christ and the doctrines of Christ because they had the Spirit and they had the Word. They had the Spirit, they had the Word. They were spiritual men who had in their hands and in their hearts the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. They resisted Rome, and they often sealed their testimony for Christ with their own blood because their consciences were held captive by the Word of God. Now, you might be interested to know that when the Reformers and the Waldensians finally met, the leaders of that very ancient church from the Alps, when they finally met, they found they had the same doctrines. Why? They had the same Spirit. They had the same Word. They had the same faith. Now, in the 14th century, even as the Waldenses were holding fast to their faith under brutal assaults from Rome, God was also pleased to raise up from within the Roman Catholic Church in England, John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. I say it's in the 14th century John Wycliffe was raised up. Again, it was the Word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which shone the light of the gospel in the heart of John Wycliffe. The Spirit with the Word shone in the heart of John Wycliffe and taught him the doctrines of Christ. And you know, Wycliffe had no regard for his own life. That's the only conclusion I can come to when I read the history of John Wycliffe. Oh, he had a regard, but not compared to the regard he had for Christ and his Word. And he began to not only preach the doctrines of Christ, but to denounce all the tyranny and superstitions and lies of popery. And we might say through many dangers, toils, and snares, John Wycliffe was faithful to the end of his very long life. He never stopped being a thorn in the side of the Pope and a blessing to us and all the people of God. Now, the Word of God was the authority on which Wycliffe stood against Rome. I have read his writings. The Word of God was that authority on which Wycliffe stood against Rome and by which he exposed the blasphemous lies of popery. Now, Wycliffe translated a Bible into English, but it's a translation of a translation. He translated from the Vulgate. That's all he had, the Latin Vulgate. He did not have the Hebrew and the Greek text in which God has preserved his word. He did not have them. There were Bibles here and there in these pockets that were faithful to those texts. Wycliffe's was not a perfect Bible. But he did the best he could with what he knew and what he had, and God was pleased to bless it. No one ought to then say, well, so it is with the modern Bible translations. How foolish that would be to say that. Wycliffe did not have access to the Greek and Hebrew texts. He did the best he could with what he knew and what he had. Wycliffe's translation, by the grace of God, was used, still used to expose Rome's lies and to bring the gospel to a people sitting in darkness, thick, black darkness, including through his Lollard preachers that he sent out far and wide. And many of those preachers sealed their testimony for Jesus with their blood. It was taking your life in your own hands to even own a Wycliffe Bible, let alone to preach from it. John Wycliffe said, Holy Scripture is the preeminent authority for every Christian and the rule of faith and of all human perfection. The chief cause of the existing state of things is our want of faith in the Holy Scriptures. We do not sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus, or we should abide by the authority of his word. If any man in earth, either angel of heaven, teacheth us the contrary of Holy Writ, we should flee from him, and that as from the foul fiend of hell. And then there's the Bohemian priest John Huss. He was burned as a heretic by Rome. Why? Because he had come across, or I should say, teachings of Wycliffe had come across to him, to Bohemia. And these teachings, these biblical teachings, had stirred the heart of Huss to study the Word of God, to study the scriptures he did have. Now, his understanding of evangelical doctrine was far from perfect. You see, he was only in the process of really forming his doctrine by the Word of God when he was burned. He knew Rome was wrong by the Word of God. He knew they were lying. He saw it in the Word of God, and he was forming his own proper doctrine. Of course, not his own, but the doctrine from the Word of God. But I say he was in the process. But again, it was the Word of God shined in the heart of Huss by the Spirit of God, which brought him to stand up and preach against the gross errors of Rome. The Protestant historian J.A. Wiley puts it this way, speaking of Huss: he had transferred his allegiance from the church to God, speaking in his word, God speaking in his word, and that was his great crime. Huss was burned to ashes. But you know, his priestly murderers could not burn the truths he had already shared from the Word of God. They couldn't. And the seeds he sowed grew into a mighty reformation, Bohemia. Now, when Luther nailed his thesis on the church door in Wittenberg, he drove a nail into the heart of Rome's totalitarian sway over the minds, the souls, and the bodies of millions upon millions of men, women, and children. Men, women, and children sitting in spiritual darkness and bondage, as well as civil slavery and even poverty. Because of Rome. Because of Rome's lies. because of Rome's totalitarian rule. Luther lit a spreading flame, and it soon spread into Switzerland, but not just Switzerland, France, but not just France, England, but not just England, Scotland, but not just Scotland, Denmark, Sweden, Poland, the Netherlands, and many other countries. And in every single case, the Reformation was spread by the Word of God and the preaching of God's ministers from that Word. So the Bible was essential, and it was central to the Reformation. The Reformation, I should say the Reformers, held firmly to the revealed, inerrant, written Word of God. The Bible was essential and central to the Reformation. The Reformers held to the revealed, inerrant, written Word of God as the infallible, immutable, sovereign only rule for all matters of faith and practice. They held the Scriptures to be the royal decree of the omnipotent eternal Lord, to whom all men owe obedience, allegiance, honor, and love. Now, there are so many verses and passages we could turn to in the Word of God on this Reformation Day, and we could preach from them. Certainly, the just shall live by faith would be an excellent choice. It appears three times in the Word of God. It's also expounded over and over throughout the Scriptures. It's always a good choice, always an appropriate text for Reformation Day. It always will be. It's the great article of faith upon which a church will stand or fall, as Martin Luther said. It's the hinge upon which the whole thing turns when it comes to this great dispute between us and popery. But I'll tell you, if justification is the hinge, the Word of God is the door. Because we wouldn't know anything about justification without the Word of God, would we? So we could preach on the just shall live by faith, but all week, this is the verse that's reverberated in my heart, and I trust this is what the Lord would have me preach on. Psalm 68, and the verse is 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Now, David there, when you read the psalm, you'll see he was in the midst of praising the Lord. And I realize that the Hebrew word translated company is in the feminine gender. I realize that because reliable Hebrew scholars tell us that. And so some say, well, this verse must speak maybe of Hebrew women praising the victories of the armies of Israel. Or maybe at least men and women, because there is a feminine gender to the word. Others say, no, this speaks of the prophets and perhaps a few prophetesses that were sometimes used by God in the Old Testament. Spreading the word of God, at least. God revealed his word to prophets, but prophetesses were sometimes used to spread the word of God. And there's other thoughts on the verse. Well, I believe this verse speaks of the great company of God's people showing forth and spreading and preaching God's word. That's what it says, the word of the Lord. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. So I believe it speaks of men, of women, of young people, all in a way appropriate to their gender and office and calling, spreading the word, publishing it. Publishing means to show forth, to preach it, to spread it, to announce it. I believe this text most certainly has applications to the honor and duty which has passed to the ministers and the people of the New Testament church. I'm talking about those blessed to be members of that church and heirs under that testament. We have the honor and duty of publishing, of showing forth, of declaring and preaching and defending the word of the Lord in all its revealed light and glory to every creature. So certainly I believe this is an appropriate text for a Reformation Day sermon. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. The Reformers published the word that the Lord gave. The world was turned upside down, and the light of the gospel was shining into the hearts of multitudes. Multitudes upon multitudes were emancipated from spiritual darkness and ignorance, from the condemnation and dominion of sin, from all the darkness and superstition of popery and the false gospel of works. And that's putting it mildly when you're talking about popery. Multitudes were brought into the glorious liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were brought into Christian liberty and light and life. Whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed. They were made free indeed. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. Does that not sum up what took place when that Reformation, that revival broke out, and then in the succeeding years? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The reformers, the preachers, and the people. You know, we speak of the reformers, and of course we think of the preachers and the leaders, but all the people, in a more general sense, were all reformers, in one sense, because they received the word, they believed the word, they lived by the word, they stood on the word, they taught others, their children and others, the word. And they taught against the lies of popery. So the reformers, the preachers and the people included soldiers and statesmen as well, of course. These were all men and women saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of God alone, working in them faith and life, buying with the gospel. And so the Reformation was brought to life by reformers quickened to life by the Spirit with the word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that then published it. Now, because they had been born by the Spirit of God, born again from above by the Spirit of God, the reformers didn't stay in the Roman Catholic Church. They soon saw it was beyond reformation. You can't reform Antichrist and his church, and you never will be able to. It's another thing they started seeing. This papacy, this is the Antichrist. His church is the Antichurch. And so they realized we must leave. So they left. They soon left and they formed New Testament churches. And I'll mention here that the reformers searched the scriptures and they applied the scriptures, not just with regard to the doctrines of salvation, soteriology it's called, but with regard to all the doctrines of God, theology, with regard to all the doctrines that teach us of man and his duties and his nature, anthropology, if you want to use the name. But not just that either. Ecclesiology, all the doctrines of the church. The reformers were very thorough. They had a great reverence for the word of God, and they wanted to just obey God and honor him. And even with regard to civil polity, they searched the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about the civil government and the church? So they were determined to obey and glorify the Lord in all things. Now, as it is with any true revival, the written word of the Lord was the foundation and fuel, the guide and stay of the Reformation, their only rule for faith and practice. Now, that's not to say that the reformers were all in complete agreement in every point. That's not to say we're in complete agreement with all the reformers in all ways. It's not to say the reformers were right away right on every point. But they were right on the essential doctrines of the true Christian faith. And those that criticize them so severely and not always representing them right, I would like to see them thrown into a time capsule, if it was possible, and put back into the shoes of the reformers and see how they would do. No, the reformers were right on the essential doctrines of the true Christian faith, and the Reformation moved ever forward into more light as the years went by. We would expect that for men and women who were steeped in Scripture, had a reverence for Scripture, and were filled with the Spirit. The light of the Reformation was the light of the Scriptures. The word of the Lord was a lamp for the reformers' feet. It was the light of their way. The oil that kept their lamps burning was the word of God, effectually working in their hearts by the Spirit of God. Why did the reformers reject the traditions and doctrines of Rome for sola scriptura? Because the word of the Lord showed those doctrines and traditions to be a blasphemous lie. Why did the reformers insist on justification by faith alone? Why were they willing to die in defense of that crucial, critical doctrine? And I might add, glorious doctrine. Because that's the truth the Lord gave in his word. And it was the gospel by which he saved their souls. Why did the reformers condemn the Mass and transubstantiation as blasphemy, filthy blasphemy? Why were they willing to be burned? And many were burned on that basis alone because they condemned the Mass. They wouldn't take part in it, and they wouldn't cease from condemning it. Why did they do that? Because the word of the Lord condemns it. The word the Lord gave condemns it as a hellish lie and filthy blasphemy. Why did the reformers reject the Pope's claim to be the infallible vicar of Christ, head of the church, and prince of the kings of the earth? Why were men, women, and children utterly unwilling to yield any obedience to the Pope? Any allegiance to the Pope? All their obedience and allegiance went to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were they willing to yield up their lives rather than bow the knee to the Pope? Because of the truth the Lord gave in his word. And so they died in defense of Christ's crown and covenant. Why did the reformers condemn the Pope as Antichrist, that man of sin, that son of perdition? Because they found it in the word of God, the word the Lord gave. How did the reformers come to see all the lies of Roman Catholic claims and teachings and traditions and canons and dogma? Because the reformers tested and proved all those things by the word the Lord gave. Why were the reformers willing to stand against all the lies and blasphemy and tyranny and idolatry of popery? Why were they willing to seal their testimony for Jesus with their own blood? And I'm talking about men and women and young people and even children willing to seal their testimony for Jesus. Die at the hands of the Pope's murderers. Why? The Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. Now, it was a feature of the Reformation that there was a craving and a great reverence for the word of God. There was a great craving to have the word of God, and great was the company of those that published it. Preaching it, expounding the word of God, this was the heartbeat of the Reformation. And then increasingly, the Bible was literally published and put into the hands of the people. That was a hallmark of the Reformation, to get the Bible into the hands of the people so they could read the word, study the word themselves, as well as, of course, attend to the preaching of the word, and gladly attend to the preaching of the word. And so ministers and teachers and evangelists and other faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ were willing to sacrifice their very lives, and many did, to spread the word of the Lord, to publish it to the people of God. Now the Pope and all his priests were desperate to keep the word of God, the word of the Lord, away from the people. It was a capital offense to simply own a Bible. You're found with a Bible, you die. Our brethren were often burned with their Bibles, sometimes tied around their necks. It was a capital offense to teach the true doctrines of the Word of God, of course, from the Word of the Lord. On his way to be burned, the minister Roland Taylor, a father with small children, preached to the people, "I have preached to you God's Word and truth, and am come this day to seal it with my blood." He got to the stake. He turned and cried this with a loud voice, "Good people, I have taught you nothing but God's holy word and those lessons that I have taken out of God's blessed book, the Holy Bible. I am come hither this day to seal it with my blood." The Bible, the word of God. He stood on the word of God. This was all about the word of God, this Reformation. Before he was burned, Nicholas Ridley wrote, "Farewell, dear brethren, farewell. And let us comfort our hearts in all our troubles and in death with the word of God. For heaven and earth shall perish, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." And so it does, in spite of all the efforts of popery and all the enemies of the word of God. We are an English-speaking people. William Tyndale, at the cost of his life, gave us a translation of the New Testament from Greek. He was not able to finish the Old Testament. The Pope caught him first. But he gave us this New Testament from the Greek in 1526. Now, there were other Reformation Bibles in the English language after that, but the high points are, I believe, the Geneva Bible, and then finally, the pinnacle of the work, the consummation, the place it stopped, and I think rightly so, the Authorized or King James Bible of 1611. It's the crown jewel of all Reformation Bibles. And I will tell you, all of these Reformation Bibles were all translated from the same Hebrew text and the same Greek text, the ones God preserved, unlike the modern translations. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. On this Reformation Day, as we remember that battle cry of the Reformers, sola scriptura, with all that means, there's any number of applications I'm tempted to make with my text, including the need for God's people to become truly evangelical again, be a great company publishing the Word of God, taking the gospel out into the world to the lost, instead of saying, well, maybe Christian radio will take that task for us. Well, they won't, and they perverted the gospel anyway in many ways. It's an honor to take the gospel out into the world. It's a duty, and it's an honor, and it's a blessing. The Lord gave the word. There's so many applications we could make to that. As I say, I'm tempted to make many applications. Recently, we talked about New Calvinism quite a bit. The New Calvinist preachers have much to say about the sovereignty of God and the salvation of man. But what about what the Word of the Lord says with regard to sanctification and other doctrines? What about the right and reverent worship of God? What about that doctrine? The Lord gave that word. Most New Calvinists also join with the New Evangelicals in rejecting the fourth commandment of God's immutable moral law. Did not the Lord give that word? What about the doctrines of separation? Did not the Lord give that word? The Lord gave the word. You know, we ought not to be surprised at the great downgrade we're witnessing with heavy hearts, since the majority of evangelicals have a practical contempt for the Word of God. Now, yes, some have an open contempt. They just take the Word of God and they wrest the Scriptures and they preach all manner of error. They have an open contempt. But when I speak of a majority of evangelicals having a practical contempt for the Word of God, I'm talking about the most fundamental of things here. I'll say, first of all, it's vain to speak of love for the Word of the Lord if one has a contempt for the actual words the Lord gave. I love the Word of the Lord. What of the words of the Lord in that Word? And it's empty rhetoric to speak of loving the Lord and honoring Him if we hold His Word in contempt in the most fundamental of ways. What I mean is this, and this gets to the point I've chosen to take up. I want to defend the Word of the Lord today, the Word the Lord gave. So what I mean by this practical contempt for the Word of the Lord, I'm talking about the majority of evangelicals using Bible versions which are not the Word of the Lord. They don't qualify as the Word the Lord gave or a faithful and true translation into our language of that word. They may contain, of course, some of the words of God, rightly carried over from the original languages, but they also leave out some of the words that the Lord gave. They add words He never gave. They pervert the meaning of many He did give. This is the most fundamental of issues. Since Bible versions that are corrupt mock the Lord, and they will beget corrupt doctrine and corrupted churches, compromised churches. On this Reformation Day, I will tell you I'm very disturbed, not only by the proliferation of corrupt Bible versions, but also because the translation issue is mostly a non-issue with the Lord's people. It's a non-issue. It ought not to be so. This is the Lord's word. The Lord gave the word. How do we even separate the Lord's word from the Lord? Jesus is even called the incarnate word. This is his word. This is the revealed word, actual words of the Lord. And so it's a non-issue with many people, the translation issue. It's abhorrent to me. It ought not to be so. And I'm troubled because I'm beginning to run into ministers who are solidly against the modern versions for all the right reasons. We say modern versions. We're going back over 100 years, of course, right up to today. And they're against those versions for all the right reasons. But now they're very hesitant to make the translation issue one of primary importance. Let's not go there. I'm not comfortable going there. I'm not comfortable making that an issue with brethren who are faithful, I think, in other ways. Well, this ought not to be, for the very simple reason of this. The Lord gave the word. The word of God clearly teaches that the Lord gave the word. That is, all 66 books of the Bible and all the words contained in those books and epistles. The Lord gave the word to the prophets and the apostles who by the Spirit recorded those words without error. The Spirit breathed those words out into them, you might say, into their hearts, and then they put them down by the Spirit without error. The Lord gave the word should say it all. I mean, that should say it all. That alone should make us believe in, of course, verbal and plenary inspiration, inerrancy, divine preservation, those crucial doctrines. We should believe in them and act accordingly and make a practical application. But we have many verses in the Scripture that spell it out, as they say for us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it goes on into verse 17, but the key point, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Man didn't think it up. Man should not take the word of God either and say, I think God means this, which is what dynamic equivalency is. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the important doctrine, the crucial doctrine of inspiration. The inspiration of the Scriptures. Without that, you have nothing. If you don't believe the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord, given to men, inerrantly given to men and preserved by his power, you're in serious spiritual straits. You're on the downhill slide. You're headed for all sorts of trouble, and you're holding God in contempt. All who hold the Bible to be the Word of God must hold it to be by inspiration of God, both in the verbal and plenary sense. That means every word and all the words, putting it simply. Every word and all the words from the first verse, the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation. Now, it's not reason that the Holy Spirit would allow men to insert their own words into his word. And it should be without controversy that the word and all the words of the Lord are perfect and pure in every way, just as God is. And finally, no Christian should controvert the truth that the word which the Lord gave, the Lord also preserved, and preserved it pure and inerrant. Because he's holy, immutable, and inerrant, isn't he? Would you not expect his word to be the same? Does he not have the power to preserve his word? You write something. You write something of significance. You express yourself in a way you want people to understand you. You tell me you wouldn't care if people just took it and did whatever they wanted with it. You would care. God cares, all right, and he has the power to keep that from happening, and he has. The Lord gave the word. And even in the Word, the doctrines of inspiration, inerrancy, and preservation are clearly revealed. I'm not going to point out each doctrine in each of these verses. I am just going to read a few verses in which we see these doctrines, all or some, in every one of these. Matthew 4, verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're to live by every word. There's verbal inspiration. You don't think God wouldn't preserve that word pure if we're to live by every word? Proverbs 30, 5 and 6 are the verses. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found what you are, a liar. These modern translators are liars. And I scruple not for one moment to say they are liars. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Matthew 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And one more. In John 10, verse 35, the Lord says the scripture cannot be broken. Now, even if there are no explicit warnings in the scripture, true Christians should know that the word of the Lord is not to be tampered with in the slightest way. The Lord gave the word. Is that not enough for someone who truly knows the Lord to say we ought not to tamper in the slightest way with the word of the Lord? But we have some very explicit warnings as well. I'll just read a few of them without comment. Those with the Spirit of the Lord would tremble reading these and then go ahead and just translate. I need a new translation. I need more money, maybe. All these niche Bibles and everything, it's all about money, 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 money. That's what it's about. And rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. And Satan, Satan, Satan saying, yea, hath God said. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Proverbs chapter 30, we already read it, we'll read it again. 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you hold that to be true? Do you treat God's word like it's true? Then he's a shield. He's a shield for you then, if you do that, unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And then this, is it a coincidence that right at the end of God's book, the Bible, he says, for I testify, and I'm in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, and I tell you, it's the whole Bible. Don't try to say it's just Revelation. What's true for part of the book is true for all of the book. It's all the word the Lord gave. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's a serious thing. Don't tell me it's just, well, that someone that preaches from the word of God, but they add false doctrine or something. Don't tell me that. That's not all this pertains to. The most fundamental of things that this pertains to, the issue is changing the words of the Lord, taking away, adding to, perverting, changing. The translation of God's word from the original languages into another language can only be accomplished this way, can only be undertaken this way, can only be rightly and faithfully done by fervent prayer and diligent care and fear and trembling by the very godliest and most capable, most qualified men joining themselves together, adhering to the correct translation practices, including verbal and formal equivalents, and submitting their work to each other. And I will tell you, the scriptures can only be rightly translated from the text the Lord has preserved by his own power. And finally, I will tell you that the word of the Lord can only be faithfully translated if the Lord blesses the work, if he approves the work, if he allows it to go forward and has his very hand upon these translators and guides them and illuminates their understanding. Since the King James Bible or the Authorized Version came into being 400 years ago this coming year, it's quite clear the Lord has never given his approval or aid to any English translation. There are some instances where people said, just an update of the English translation, the King James Bible. What have they done? They've never just given an update. Why? I believe God has not approved it. 400 years this Bible has stood. Why would we confuse people? Why would we say, let's have another one? Rather than broaden our intellect out a little bit, maybe get out a dictionary. You look in the dictionary, well, there's that hard word that's in the King James Bible. Oh, it's still in the dictionary. I'm only looking at the first meaning of the word. Look at all these other meanings. Our English language is constricting. No, 400 years of the King James Bible, no other faithful Bible translated. I don't believe there ever will be. We're people of one book. I don't believe God wants us to have multiple books we call Bible. We're people of one book, the Bible, God's Word. The Lord gave the Word. Now, I want to share a few things about the modern Bible translations, the modern versions, the ones which have been published since the late 1800s. And actually, I'm only going to give some facts in the New Testament of the modern versions. I think it's important that we understand the facts. And might I insert, get away from Peter Ruckman and Gail Ripplinger. They've been used mightily by the enemy. They're not reliable. They preach all sorts of error and teach all sorts of error about the translation issue. Now, first, I'll tell you that the New Testament of our King James or Authorized Version was translated from the received Greek text, known also in Latin as the Textus Receptus. Now, the received text represents about 5,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts. These were the Bibles of our forefathers. I mean, to put it simply, Greek New Testament manuscripts. Yes, they're surviving Bibles is what they are. They're the Bibles our forefathers read, studied, lived by, died for. There are about 5,000 ancient Greek New Testaments, you might say, or at least we'll say New Testament manuscripts because they're whole and partial. And God has preserved his inspired revealed words given to the apostles by those manuscripts. It's known as the Byzantine text. Now, those were the New Testaments of our forefathers in the faith, and they agree and they're in harmony with each other. All the Reformation Bibles were translated from that text. And I will also add, all the great preachers and missionaries have preached from the New Testament translated from the Textus Receptus. I'm talking about our English-speaking preachers and missionaries. Now, the New Testament of the modern versions, that New Testament is translated into English, carried into English from what's called the critical text, which was in turn first constructed in the late 1800s by two men, a couple of heretics called or named Westcott and Hort. And then it was updated a little more, or I should say edited or changed a little bit more after that. But Westcott and Hort, they're the two that constructed the critical text. Now, those who use the modern Bible versions might want to know that Westcott and Hort hated the Textus Receptus. They hated the Textus Receptus. They hated the New Testament. Then that Howell Harris, Daniel Rowland, Wesley, Spurgeon, they hated that New Testament that they preached from. They hated the New Testament that the great missionaries learned on and preached from. Just hated it. Hort called it vile and villainous. Now, for their Greek New Testament, Westcott and Hort turned to a small body of manuscripts, Greek manuscripts known as the Alexandrian text. It was named that because they are traced back to Alexandria, Egypt, which was a hotbed of Arianism and Gnosticism, and you see that in your Bible translations, your modern Bible translations. Jesus just appears in a body. Maybe he never really was flesh and blood. Maybe he never really did take a true body and a reasonable soul to himself. Maybe he just appeared in one. So that's Gnosticism and Arianism, which denies the deity of Christ. And you see that all through the modern translations. And I can show you if you want to see better. Go to the Trinitarian Bible Society website. You can see it there. Now, the two most significant manuscripts, which are the heart of the critical Greek New Testament, talking about then that Alexandrian textual line, they're called the Sinai Manuscript and the Vatican Manuscript. Now, early church writings after the apostles contain verses and passages which are not found in those two manuscripts. That ought to be food for thought, you would think. Trinitarian Bible Society says this, a couple of excerpts. The critical Greek text differs from the Textus Receptus text 5,337 times. Can both be right? Can both be right, that's my editorial comment. The critical Greek text differs from the Textus Receptus text 5,337 times. It's 2,500 words shorter. The total number of word differences, just word differences now, getting right down to each word, omissions, additions, and substitutions, between the two Greek texts is approximately 10,000. Can they both be the preserved word of God? Defies reason. It defies common sense. It defies spiritual discernment. Another problem with the modern critical text is that the two main manuscripts upon which the text is constructed, the Sinai and the Vatican, disagree between themselves over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. The Lord gave the word. Does this sound like the word the Lord gave? Well, of course not. And things only got worse during the translation of the critical text into the modern translations. So here on one side, we have the authorized version of the King James Version, translated from the Textus Receptus by around 50 godly, incredibly gifted and knowledgeable men. I say around 50 because I believe it started with 57. This was not a short process. Some of these men died and things like that happened, and they ended up at the very end with about 48 survivors, I think. But they were the most incredibly gifted and knowledgeable men that have ever lived. And they were very, very godly. So there we have on that side. Then on the other side, we have the modern translations translated from an eclectic, corrupted, critical text at war with itself by this very mixed bag of translators who really, no matter what they say, they do not hold to the crucial doctrines of inspiration and preservation. Those NIV champions ought to know that Virginia Mullencott was involved in that translation. Have you heard of her? She's a professor and open sodomite. And to make matters worse, most of the modern versions, translations, are translated from one extent to another by dynamic equivalence. Sometimes it's very obvious, it's very, very extreme. Other times it's not so extreme, it's here and there. But they're all, from one extent to another, translated by dynamic equivalence. The translator imposes his opinion on what God he thinks meant to say, or a better way to say it. And some of the modern versions are even free paraphrases. Abominable, blasphemous, free paraphrases. I think it's all blasphemy of varying degrees. the people of God are not aware of some of this. That's why it's important to make them aware. You know, when we're in ignorance, God has mercy. But when we hear the truth, we need to do what's right. And yes, the New King James may be the least corrupt of the bunch. It's not directly translated from the critical text, but it's influenced by the critical text. It's not faithful to the Masoretic Hebrew text. It's not translated accurately, and it has some very serious problems. There's dynamic equivalence involved in it. Now, the New Testament, the Authorized Version, and the modern versions then clash with each other over and over and over again. Our text is the Lord gave the word. But here these Bibles are clashing with each other. The modern versions, including the New King James, contain a great deal of corrupt doctrine. And they've even eliminated the distinction between the plural and the singular second person personal pronouns. That's important. It affects the meaning of various verses. And it's the Lord's words. The AV and the modern versions cannot both be the word of God. It's utterly impossible it would be so. I mean, if this is a non-issue, then we're saying they're both the word the Lord gave. I don't care what you say with your mouth, speaking especially to ministers. If you think this is a non-issue, you might say, no, I think the King James is the faithfully translated one. This is the one we should preach. But I don't think it's a big issue. I don't want to make an issue. Well, then they must all be Bibles. That's how you're acting, and that's what you're teaching. Common sense alone should dictate this conclusion, that these modern translations and the King James cannot both be Bibles. Spiritual discernment demands it. The Lord gave the word, not a bunch of confused, differing men working, and women with the modern translations, working from corrupted manuscripts with corrupt translation techniques. So this is an enormous, critical, foundational matter. And so I make it so. The modern versions confuse believers and unbelievers alike. They bring reproach on the Lord. The Lord gave the word. Oh, I'll pick up this Bible. It says this. Here's another one. It says something different. Here's another one. It says something different. Is that your God? Is he double-minded? Does he speak out of both sides of his mouth? Is he confused? It's incredibly important. These translations confuse believers and unbelievers. They spread error. This proliferation of modern versions teach a contempt for God and for his word. And these modern versions strengthen the hand of that liar, Satan. How did he start out? We first see him appearing. What does he say? Yea, hath God said? Let's just think about this. We know what he said. I'm not saying Satan really said this, but I'm saying this was his approach. But do you understand the meaning of what he said? We need a little dynamic equivalence here. The devil's the author of dynamic equivalence. The modern versions aid and abet the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. You probably know that the Jehovah Witnesses New World Translation is translated, talking about the Greek now, from the critical text. It is. Well, of course it would be. They deny Jesus to be God. So they like the critical text. Did you know that Islamic websites, I just heard this the other day from David Allen, a message by David Allen of Trinitarian Bible Society. Did you know that Islamic websites are now quoting the NIV to prove that Christians no longer believe in the deity of Christ? That's right. Oh, but I like how my NIV reads. It's easier to read. Well, I don't like how the Muslims are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, see, even the Christians don't believe he's the Son of God. Why would they quote the NIV to prove he's not the Son of God? There's all sorts of verses that say it. For instance, our Authorized Version says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the correct translation from the Greek God. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The NIV says he appeared in a body. The Lord gave the word. Which word? Sola Scriptura. But what about when different modern Bibles so-called, differ from each other, and they all clash with the King James Bible in the most violent of ways, doctrinally speaking? Is this not an abominable, God-dishonoring, church-corrupting situation? I do believe it is. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. That is, great was the company that preached, spread, and showed forth the word. But which word? And as soon as we say, which word, we say, without realizing it, whose word? That's what the world sees. Whose word? They say, this is the word of men. This is not the word of God. They say men gave the word. So this translation issue is a crucial one. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp, a light. The modern versions are not. They're filled with shadows and darkness. They don't light up the narrow way. They don't guide you on the narrow way. We have famous preachers. I'll quote him again, John MacArthur. I don't mean to single him out, but I just happen to have a quote here. There's many others that agree with him. On his Grace Community Church website, what version is best? Ultimately, that choice is up to you. I thought this man preached the sovereignty of God. If you want to read a dynamic equivalency translation, the NIV is the most reliable. Most reliable? I want the inerrant one. Now, let me read to you from a website. A Christian sister who's Reformed gave us a booklet and said, oh, you know, telling Linda, oh, Ralph will really like this booklet. Ralph doesn't like the booklet. First of all, there's some really bad clothing in it, pictures. Second of all, it mocks the Word of God. What I'm saying is, there's a website, and you can go to that. And this is what it says. There's a website on the back cover of the booklet. You can go there. Choosing a Bible translation. Many, many points here. Let me just read some of them. Before we close, let me read some of them. The following points should be considered in choosing which Bible translations to use. Now, we're talking about the revealed word of the Lord, the very words of the Lord. One, it can be useful to own and use several for personal study. Use the best ones. However, it's best to stick with one as your primary Bible. Skipping to nine, I could read all of them, but good as they are, some older translations suffer because the English language has changed over the centuries. Thus, the King James Version, the Geneva Bible, were and still are very good, but need updating, for otherwise their trumpets have an uncertain sound. That stirs me up a little. An uncertain sound. Oh, there were some very uncertain sounds coming out of the mouth of Charles Spurgeon and Whitfield, Edwards, and others. 13, jump to 13. Use a translation that's still in print. Some good ones are out of print. But if they were so good, why are they no longer available? You know, I laughed when I read that. Here's why I laughed. Some good ones are out of print, but if they were so good, why are they no longer available? Why was the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus out of print, so to speak? They found those manuscripts centuries after they were used and discarded as corrupted, and they were stuck in a monastery and in the Vatican Library as curiosities. And all of a sudden, oh, here, God's revealed more to us now. Now we can maybe, as they say, recover the true Word of God. Well, if they were so good, why were they out of print, so to speak? And these people are pushing translations based on them, translated from them, really. 15, finally, use a reliable translation that uses the best Greek and Hebrew texts. If you believe the vast majority of Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, that'd be the Masoretic text, that would be the Byzantine text I've talked to you about, that would be the text Textus Receptus. in the Greek. If you believe the vast majority of Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, which agree almost exactly among themselves, represent the original manuscripts, then that basically leaves the King James Version. And then they say, or better, the New King James Version, which is not strictly true at all. But on the other hand, if you believe that the real text is found in the minority of Old Testament and New Testament manuscripts, which greatly differ from themselves and from the majority, but are usually older, then your choice is among the many other translations. This is a church giving advice. This is a minister giving, it's on his website. I take ownership of anything on our website. If you see something that shouldn't be there, you know, we have so much on it, I'll take it off. But the buck stops here. So here it is, then your choice is among many other translations. Of those, the New American Standard is the best. The New International Version is popular, not bad, but not the best. The American Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version are good, but not the best. You know, I want to give you a verse from Proverbs 13:13. At some point, this does have application in this matter. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now, I mentioned David Allen of the Trinitarian Bible Society. I have a message from him I'd like us all to listen to eventually. In that message, he speaks of receiving a letter from a missionary in Liberia where Muslims have for years been killing Christians and burning churches. Why? Because they're the people of the book, the people of the Bible. And they're faithful to the Christ of the Bible. Now, with the letter he received, there was a picture of a Liberian minister standing in his burnt-out church, in the shell, the blackened shell of his church, happily holding a Bible he had received from TBS. Now, they're English-speaking. He received, of course, a King James or Authorized Version Bible. He had gotten it through the missionary. Now, prior to this, he had a Bible now. Prior to this, the minister and the congregation had not seen a Bible in over 25 years. There's been a war raging. A war of extinction waged by the Muslims against the Christians. They hadn't seen a Bible for over 25 years. They only had a few photocopied pages. They wanted Bibles. They wanted Bibles. They sent a request for Bibles. These brave followers of Jesus meet every Lord's Day in that burnt-out church, rain or shine, hazarding all the dangers to worship the Lord together as his church. They wanted Bibles. They were desperate for Bibles. But one qualification. They didn't want anything but the King James Bible. They were faithful Christians who believed the Lord gave the word. It was the word for which they hazarded their lives, and they were going to hazard their lives only for a faithful translation of the word the Lord gave and nothing less. That's the only faithful lamp. That's the only faithful light. That's the only Bible they would take. Mr. Allen also told the story of refugees from Nigeria and Liberia who have crossed the Sahara Desert into Morocco to escape persecution. Again, talking to a missionary pastor here. He ministers to the refugees. They have a need for Bibles. The congregation has a need for Bibles. Send Bibles. But nothing they read in the English. Nothing but the King James. English-speaking Christians willing to die for Christ love the word of the Lord, and they will not accept corrupted translations. I say what a reproach it is that in this country, I mean, there's people that should know better. You know, if they've been in ignorance, if someone listening to this sermon didn't know the facts, that's one thing. But people have heard the facts. They don't care. The ministers are beyond excuse. It's a reproach. In this country, a bunch of soft-coddled evangelicals apparently couldn't care less that the modern versions are perversions, and so they continue using them. The book of God. John Wesley said, oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. He said, I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. And I extend that to this. John Wesley did not deal with all these false translations. I say one book. The Bible today is faithfully translated and preserved in the King James Bible in English. Let us be men of one book in this country. Now, why is this issue of Bible translations not a major one? I have a few more things to say before I close. Why is it not a major one? Increasingly, it's not even so for ministers who have the right position in this matter. Are they afraid of losing friends? Are they afraid of seeming too narrow? Are they afraid of what men will say and how they'll caricaturize them? Rather, we should fear the Lord and we should tremble with reverence at His word. Isaiah 66, verse 5 tells us that very thing and gives us encouragement. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Be patient, my brethren, for the coming of the Lord, and stay faithful. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. Without the word of the Lord, this world would be plunged into total darkness, depravity, superstition, and violence. Without the word of the Lord, we would be deprived of the wisdom of God and godly knowledge concerning all things spiritual and temporal. Without the word of the Lord, we'd be without Christ and have no hope. And without God in the world. Without the word of the Lord, we'd have no comfort, no joy, no peace, no heaven. Without the word of the Lord, we'd be ignorant as to how to please God in the way of not only salvation, but sanctification. I'll tell you, those that don't love the word of the Lord don't love the Lord. Those who do not honor the word of the Lord dishonor the Lord. Those who will not contend for the word of the Lord are not contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Those who preach from the modern versions cannot help but corrupt the word of the Lord and his church and themselves little by little or faster and faster because the Bible they preach from is corrupted. And the apostle could say, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Without the word of the Lord, there would have been no reformation, no reformation. Men would have been left with no lamp for their feet. They would have been left to their own corrupted conscience to try to discern who God is and how to please him, and that they could not do. And they wouldn't know the way of salvation. They wouldn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are Christians ought to love and defend the word of the Lord, even with regard to this translation issue. And if we don't, we betray the brothers and sisters who gave their lives and are giving their lives trusting in the promises of the word the Lord gave and defending the doctrines in that word. And I speak too about the Reformation and the Reformers as well. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. There is a desperate need today for a true evangelical Reformation, for Protestants, true Protestants, to rise up and contend for the inspired written word of the Lord against the modern perversions. And to contend for and defend the doctrines of the word against all compromise or neglect, and defend the Lord's church against corruptions of her because of these evils I just mentioned. There's a great need for the Lord's people to recover a true reverence and love for the scriptures. You know, people today don't even know what love is in the world. The things they call love, not true love. And people seem like more and more don't know what love for God is and love for the scriptures is. We have to recover a love for the scriptures, recover a reverence for the scriptures among evangelical Christians. And we need to have this great desire to take the word of God, the word of the Lord, to the world. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. I want to leave you with a quote from Robert Moffat's great work, Missionary Labors and Scenes in Southern Africa. We're talking about the word of the Lord, and we ought to love it, and for good reason. Now, Moffat and his wife Mary were for many years missionaries in South Africa. They were missionaries during that great century of missions. They were early comers, you might say, in the earlier part of that century, the 1800s. And the Moffats, especially Robert, would have been killed hundreds of times over, except the Lord preserved him and preserved Mary as well, the brave Mary Moffat. We should never forget her. Let me read you some excerpts. We're talking about the word of the Lord, the power of the word of the Lord, the purity of the word of the Lord, the importance of loving the word of the Lord, and how the Lord has preserved it for us. Do we love the word of the Lord that he gave? Well, Moffat, at the end of his autobiography, and really it's just part of his life, he went back to Africa then and continued his ministry, but he was pressed to write an autobiography. Now he's talking about again being out in the wilderness and approaching a village, and him and his companions are traveling. And he says, from fear of being exposed to lions, we preferred remaining at the village to proceeding during the night. The people at the village rather roughly directed us to halt at a distance. We asked water, but they would not supply it. I offered the 3 or 4 buttons which still remain on my jacket for a little milk. This also was refused. We had the prospect of another hungry night at a distance from water, though within sight of the river. We found it difficult to reconcile ourselves to our lot, for in addition to repeated rebuffs, the manner of the villagers excited suspicion. When twilight drew on, a woman approached from the height beyond which the village lay. She bore on her head a bundle of wood and had a vessel of milk in her hand. The latter, without opening her lips, she handed to us, laid down the wood, and returned to the village. A second time she approached, with a cooking vessel on her head and a leg of mutton in one hand and water in the other. Approaching from this heathen village, steeped and plunged in darkness, hating the missionaries and perhaps contemplating killing them. A second time, I say, she approached with a cooking vessel on her head and a leg of mutton in one hand and water in the other. She sat down without saying a word, prepared the fire, and put on the meat. We asked her again and again who she was. She remained silent till affectionately entreated to give us a reason for such unlooked-for kindness to strangers. The solitary tear stole down her sable cheek when she replied, I love him whose servant you are, and surely it is my duty to give you a cup of cold water in his name. My heart is full, therefore I cannot speak the joy I feel to see you in this out-of-the-world place. On learning a little of her history, and that she was a solitary light burning in a dark place, I asked her how she kept up the life of God in her soul in the entire absence of the communion of saints. She drew from her bosom a copy of the Dutch New Testament, which she had received from Mr. Helm when in his school some years previous, before she had been compelled by her connections to retire to her present seclusion. This, she said, is the fountain whence I drink. This is the oil which makes my lamp burn. I looked on the precious relic printed by the British and Foreign Bible Society, and the reader may conceive how I felt and my believing companions with me when we met with this disciple and mingled our sympathies and prayers together at the throne of our Heavenly Father. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What think ye of the word of the Lord? What think ye of the word of the Lord? Is the word of the Lord the fountain from which you drink? Then make certain it's a pure fountain. Is the word of the Lord the oil which makes your lamp burn? Then make certain it's the pure oil the Holy Spirit has supplied and preserved and none else. This book is the book of God. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book, and let my conscience be held captive by the word of God. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it.